Class, if I ask you on the test, what is the method by which he becomes incarnate? Your answer is the virgin birth. All right, the virgin birth. I don't know a subject that gets people so messed up as the virgin birth. In 1952, there was an attempt by the Revised Standard Version to clear things up and instead cause more controversy than you could shake a stick at. In the Revised Standard Version, New Testament, or Old Testament edition rather, that came out, they translated Isaiah 7:14 that says, "Therefore a virgin shall conceive." They said it meant a young woman. A class, it does mean a young woman. A virgin is a young woman. But not all young women are virgins. So the question is, how do you answer this problem? First of all, I believe the virgin birth is rooted in the prophecies that are in the Old Testament. It wasn't a last-minute thing of Jesus and the Father saying, you know, we really ought to have the virgin birth. That'd really seal this thing up pretty good. No, it was a prophecy which he was going to fulfill. A prophecy that began in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. It's a prophecy that was in the time of Ahaz in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. And that's the key passage. Also a prophecy in Isaiah 9 that says, "Behold, a child is born and a son is," what? "Given." Make sure you know this if you want to jot it down in the margin. The child is referring to his birth. The son is referring to his adoption. The virgin birth is what created the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. How could one person be born a true son and be adopted as a son at the same time? The virgin birth provided the answer to Isaiah 9:6 as well. Now the Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14, we've written it out for you in your notes, is Alma. The key that we believe, those of us who know the Bible to be Old Testament as well as New Testament, the key we believe is that in Greek, the word Parthenos does not have the variety of interpretation that Alma does. Parthenos always means virgin. In Athens, when you look at the Acropolis, if you ever see a picture of it or they show you something in a movie, you'll see that beautiful Parthenon, one of the most amazing buildings in the world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's called the Parthenon because there was temple prostitution there using virgins. It means virgin. It can't mean anything else. Now, Parthenos is in Matthew 1:23 that quotes Isaiah 7:14. It also is in the Greek Old Testament, translating Isaiah 7:14. Parthenos. It's not a virgin, it's the virgin. Behold, the virgin is bearing a son, and she calls his name, what? Emmanuel, which again is back to the deity question. God with us. I put a little note here for you, which I think you'll find interesting. The Jewish scholars list 456 references to the Messiah, but Isaiah 7:14 is not one of them. Now, class, the problem we have in the New Testament deals with the genealogies of Jesus Christ. I don't know how to approach this exactly except to get in on it and then wade through it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. The greatest theological problem among the rabbis of Jesus' day dealt with how in the world we could have a Messiah from the line of David since the line was cursed. That's the kingly royal line through Solomon. It was cursed. Cursed with the fact that a man-child would not be born of that line that would sit on the throne. Let's take a look at this prophecy. Jeremiah 22, beginning at verse 24. "As I live, says the Lord, Though Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, even if that were so, yet I would pluck you off." He was so wicked. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life and into the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Is this man Konia or Jeconia a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You understand? Hey, Jewish rabbis are debating, how in the world can we ever have the Messiah? The Messiah has to be the son of David, but the curse is on the line, and no man, none of the descendants, could ever prosper and sit on the throne of David. What in the world are we going to do? And they argued this every day. There's no hope. Now, class, you must listen carefully and don't go out here and mess it up or accuse me of something I didn't say. What happened was that they developed a concept called the second Messiah. He's not the son of David, but the son of Ephraim, who was a son of Joseph. And interestingly, in the Messiah's discussions in rabbinical writings, the rabbis argued that this Messiah was going to die. This son of Ephraim, son of Joseph. He's going to die. And through his death, he will atone for the problem, and then we could have the true son of David ruling and reigning. This concept of the two Messiahs developed into Judaism, you will still find it in many Jewish literature, though much of the modern rabbis discard it and don't even think about it. But you see, it was an attempt of the rabbis to solve some of the passages that look like Daniel 9, Messiah will be, the prince will be cut off, or like Isaiah 53, he was wounded, or what are these wounds in the hands of the Messiah in his house that he received in Zechariah? Several passages, they tried to solve it by talking about a second Messiah. But it won't work. We still have our problem. How could a Messiah, even as the son of David, ever sit on that throne in the light of this curse? That's the problem. Add to that Psalm 132, verse 11. Go there, please. Psalm 132, verse 11. Verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your what? Body. We have an obvious contradiction. We're going to set on the throne the fruit of David's body, but the line is cursed. So what's the answer? The answer is the virgin birth. The problem is solved in the genealogies. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Joseph, who's in the line of Solomon. In Luke 3, we have by the Luke, the doctor, the physician. He points out the genealogy of Mary, who turns out is also in the line of David, but not through the cursed line of Solomon, but through his son Nathan, whom he named after the prophet who had confronted him. Mary is in that line. So did a child, was a child born of that line? Did it come as the fruit of the body through the descendants? Yes. And that solves Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, that's Mary in her line. Unto us a son is given, that's adoption. You see, when Joseph married Mary after the birth of Jesus, he adopts Jesus. And Jesus becomes the legal heir to the throne through Solomon. That's why the virgin birth is God's answer to the greatest theological problem in Israel. Everybody happy now? Time to sing a Christmas carol. Silent night, round yon virgin. I used to think the virgin was fat when I sang that as a kid. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel. Now, we have several proclamations about the virgin birth. Looking at the bottom of page 7, we have, for instance, that he is sinless. He's called in Luke 1:35 that holy thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Did Jesus Christ ever sin? No. Could he have sinned? Many Christians say yes. The answer is no. That's what we call the impeccability of Christ. I-M-P-E-C-C-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. I have a whole doctoral dissertation from 100 years ago, when men actually thought about these issues more than we do today, called The Impeccability of Christ. All it does is discuss it. It's a phenomenal volume. Once you read it, your interest in salvation is far greater. Your joy, you're praising the Lord. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, he's without sin. He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without, literally apart from sin. He had no sin. Now, the sinlessness of Christ is a crucial issue to our salvation, obviously. If he ever had a sin, then he couldn't die for someone else. He'd have to pay for his own sin. I'm going to get into some very heavy things, and I just want you to be patient. It might confuse you a bit. It usually has when I've taught it before. I'm not intending to confuse. I'm intending to deal with some questions that sometimes nobody talks about. And one day a cultist comes along and uses stuff against you, and you're not ready because you don't know. And that's what we're trying to do, to give you as much knowledge as we possibly can in the shortest amount of time, that you will have some fingertip facts in dealing with a very, very serious issue. If I asked you, do you have to believe in the virgin birth in order to be a true born-again child of God? The answer is yes, even though when you received Christ, you may not have understood it. But the believing heart, reading about it, knows it had to be. Therefore, anybody who denies the virgin birth as a biological miracle, actively denies it upon hearing of the facts, is in fact a non-believer. I was preaching out in a conference in Iowa a few years ago, and a pastor kept jumping all over me every service about something. I mean, you know, do you ever get the idea sometimes when people come up and talk to you about something that they're not really asking a question? They've got a bad spirit, they're just hostile, they're just wanting to make an issue or just want to be heard or whatever. And this was that kind of a guy. Just kept doing it, and I tried to be patient and talk to him and all. He just kept doing it every meeting. Morning, afternoon, night, he was there. Well, I had spoken in a message in which I got on the virgin birth. He came up to me right afterwards and he said, "You got to be kidding. You mean to tell me you actually believe that a biological miracle like the virgin birth occurred? That is a total scientific impossibility, and that's why a lot of people are turned off from the church. People like you." I shouldn't have done it. I was carnal. But I said, "How many people come to hear you speak every Sunday?" "I want you to know we have over 100 every week." I said, "That's wonderful." I wanted him to ask. He said, "Well, how many come to hear you speak?" I said, "Well, anywhere from 7 to 10,000. He said, "Well, let me rephrase what I just said." As if that somehow is an issue. It means nothing, whether there's one person or 10,000. It means nothing. The issue is it true or not? But he said, "I cannot believe that any thinking person," was his word I recall, "would believe this," which of course is an insult now. I said, "Well, I take it that you believe I don't have all my marbles, or I'm, you know, mentally deficient in some way, deranged. Well, you're just convinced of an error, and you don't have the courage and guts to admit that it couldn't have happened." I said, "Well, let me tell you about what kind of courage and guts I have. On the basis of what you have just said, you are not a Christian." And he just flew into a rage. The story has a happy ending. I led him to Christ before the week was over. He's now an independent Bible teaching pastor who believes in the virgin birth. See, God can open your eyes. Without the virgin birth, we cannot have a Messiah. It's impossible. And show him the curse. Show him the passage. We got birth and adoption. You tell me who was born and adopted at the same time. This whole sinlessness of Christ was protected by the virgin birth. Why, class? Why would his sinlessness be protected by the virgin birth? He did not have a sin nature. So where's the sin nature come from? The male, so the girls are pure. Don't you girls like this discussion? So the real problem is the man. Oh, class, do I have interesting things for you today. Now, let's keep talking. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that because he didn't have a human father, therefore he was sinless. There are many Christians who say this, and it's wrong, that the virgin birth makes Christ sinless because he had no human father. Wrong. He's always been sinless. Do you understand the danger here? No, he's the sinless Son of God, regardless of whether he's born of a virgin or not. Are you with me now? So how was it protected? Yes, ma'am. Certainly, but how was it protected by the virgin birth? Sin nature, come again? Okay, in Psalm 51:5, David said, "In sin did my mother what? Conceive me." Is sin present, therefore, at conception? That's what the Bible says. Absolutely not. You got it. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So though he was sinless, it was protected. If, in fact, he had had a male father with male sperm, he would have, in fact, inherited a sin nature. Okay? Now, class, I hope you're still thinking. Is the human body sinful? What verse would you use to prove the human body is sinful? Romans 7? I don't believe it says that at all. Is the physical body sinful? Is your hand sinful? Romans 6 says you can use the instruments, the members of your body for sin, but it doesn't call it sin, but you can use them for sinful purposes. You see, it was also wrong theology in church history to believe the body was sinful. That's what caused the monks in the monasteries to use the scourging of themselves to drive sin out. That's what caused Origen to castrate himself to eliminate sexual sin, only to discover, here this greatest mind of church history, only to discover that he still had sinful thoughts afterwards. And that'll cause you a thought or two. No, the body is not sinful. Now, think, class. Then where does sin come from? The heart of man. When does that get in there? Think again, class. Was sin present at conception? That's what it says. In sin did my mother conceive me. It either means that he was an illegitimate kid or he had sin present the moment he was conceived. The latter is true, as we know. So, we got a problem here. First of all, it's a great argument against abortion. Why? Because the body's not sinful. That's exactly right. Sin resides in the soul. Your mind, emotion, and will. You were created in the image of God after his likeness. That means the soul is present at conception. That means the baby growing in the womb is a real person. Therefore, at any stage, you are killing a real person. when you abort the baby. Doesn't matter whether it's infanticide, meaning after it's born, or whether it's 1 month before, or whether it's in the first month after it's conceived. It's still a murder. Why? Because the soul is where sin resides, not in the body. And therefore, you've got a real person. If sin is there at conception, you have to have a real person from the beginning. Now, stay with me, class. Then did God put the soul, because remember when he created man's body out of the dust of ground, he breathes into man's nostrils, physical nostrils, breathes in the breath of lives, plural, and man becomes a living soul or creature, but nephesh, soul or creature. Now, every soul of man, God says, all souls are mine. It's only the soul that can sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, if that's true, then did God place the soul, breathe it, into the conception of the egg and the sperm? Did he breathe it in there at that moment, or is it transferred through the genetic code of the sperm? Now, class, I know this is heavy duty, but listen to me, one of the greatest controversies of all church history that today is with us without the terms or the thinking or the academic pursuit. It just comes out in life. But this is one of the greatest doctrinal disputes in church history. How was the soul transferred? Does it come through the genetic code? Now, some of us think that because, I'll get your question in a moment, I need to finish the thought. When you look at somebody, do you not often say, you know, you're just acting just like your father? Or, you know, you really have a lot of the traits of your mother. You either mean that they physically look like them in some way, which I'll buy, or you mean that somehow the soul was transferred. What's the next step that that leads to in terms of false teaching? Reincarnation. You got it. You see how difficult this is? You got to really think it through. Is the soul placed there at conception? And if it is, therefore God is responsible for putting a sinful soul into the body. Uh-oh. We got a problem. According to the Bible, it's in Adam that all die. According to the Bible, Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. For even from Adam to Moses, death reigned, even over those who did not commit the likeness of Adam's transgression, but they still showed they were sinners, and they still died. Class, I lean. When I say lean, that means I don't want to be dogmatic. But I lean towards the fact that the soul of man is transmitted through the male sperm. You say, well, which genetic property is it? I don't know. I don't know. But I lean that way, that in a mystery that we don't understand is passed all the way down the line from Adam to the present day. That's what I lean to. And therefore, Jesus, not having male sperm as a part of his conception and birth, even though he already was sinless, the virgin birth didn't make him sinless, yet it was protected by the virgin birth so that no accusation could be given in the future of his having a sin nature or even participating in the sin of man. You understand? The impeccability of Christ is at stake. He is the sinless Son of God. And I'm going to show you before we're through in our study that that's critical to believing that you are saved. You could not be saved apart from it. Now, it was produced by the Holy Spirit. The Bible has that language. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. What actually happened? I believe that however small the fetus can be at the moment of conception. Some of you have been through this biologically, so just stay with me. Whatever that can be, I happen to have participated in what we call open transplant. Good friend of mine, I discussed the theological implications of it. He was the one that was involved with it and first started, which they still do now. And the ability to take human sperm and to match it with an egg outside of the womb to produce a person and then place it back in to the woman I have seen that operation, and so, you know, my mind is thinking of that also while we're talking. Now, I don't know. Believe me, I don't know how this actually occurs. But I do know that from what the Bible actually says, Jesus did not go through the process of sperm hitting the egg. Which means that Jesus was able to take whatever moment after egg sperm become life, was able without sperm to place a physical body in the womb of Mary, and it was at the moment of conception. And if you understand that, you're more brilliant than I am. I do not understand it. And I've looked at it a dozen ways. But I know it's absolutely essential to believe in order to know who He is and to know my own salvation. But all the way through it, I say, this is a total biological miracle. In more ways than one. Look, please, at the middle of page 8 on your notes. We say that He's special. He's the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Would you look at the note, please? Under the conditions of what we have in this biological miracle, we cannot have a son. I have verified this with medical authorities. There is no exception to this whatsoever. Especially in the animal world where these tests have gone on. The Bible says He's the Son of God, not the daughter of God. According to genetic law, the virgin conception of Mary should have produced a daughter, not a son. The human male determines the sex of the offspring. His entrance into the unfertilized egg of Mary caused it to develop without the expected duplication of the female X chromosomes. You say, whoa. That's why I printed it out. Someday you'll need this. When an unfertilized egg duplicates its chromosomes in response to artificial stimulation, which I have seen, the result is always female. No exceptions. Now watch this next one. There's no indication that God fertilized the egg of Mary through the work of either the Father or the Spirit. Watch out. She conceived without human or divine fertilization when God the Son entered not only her womb, but also the egg in her womb, under the superintending ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Then enter Mormons and JWs and many other cultists and say, well, then how could He be the only begotten Son of God? How? First of all, the words only begotten are used 5 times by John, all in reference to Jesus, with no descriptive passages around it describing what it means. But it is used in one other passage. Turn to Hebrews 11, and here's where we find our answer. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. 5 times He's called the only begotten Son of God by John. Once someone else is called an only begotten Son. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, he was a type of Jesus Christ. Now, did Abraham have other children? Yeah. Ishmael by Hagar, 6 sons by Keturah, his wife after Sarah died. Yeah, he had a lot of other children. Then in what sense was Isaac his only begotten male sperm, begotten, only begotten son? In that he's unique, the one through whom the Messiah would come. You see, every time it says Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it's like the New International, which tries to answer that. They call Him the one and only. He is the unique and the special Son of God, meaning there's no other Son like Him. He's a Son to the Father in which no one else is. Look down at the bottom of page 8. Angels are called sons of God by creation in the Old Testament. Believers are called sons of God by adoption in the New Testament. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God by His eternal relationship to the Father. They are all eternal. For instance, the Father loves the Son from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, says John 17. It doesn't say the Father loves number two. It doesn't say God loves Himself. It says the Father loves the Son. So is God the Father eternally God the Father? Yes. Is God the Son eternally God the Son? Yes. God the Holy Spirit eternally God the Holy Spirit? Yes. That's why that issue, I mean, it's mind-boggling when you keep walking through it, like, wow. It's very important to say what God says. And in order to fully understand what God said, you got to deal with that egg-sperm problem. You really deal. You cannot walk away from it. It's fundamental. And it is a part of the problem that we have today, even understanding ourselves. To understand that I was born in sin. I had a sin nature, really from conception. And that I don't become a sinner by sinning. No, I sin because I am a sinner. There's a lot of difference between that. And that deals with the way we present the gospel, why we need a Savior. And also in Romans 5, you'll never understand it unless you see that. In Christ versus in Adam. The federal headship of Christ and Adam, representing the old man and the new man. By one disobedience and transgression, many are made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. You know, the beautiful way that is described in Romans 5. When all said and done, I have to back up and say, you know, I'm trying the best I can with the facts that I know in the Bible, but honestly, it's a miracle. I don't understand it. I do not believe that Jesus Christ ever had to be spiritually born. He was God. What it talks about when He was conceived of the Holy Spirit is His physical body. Never His divine person. Never. The Greeks actually have a word that also refers to someone into the womb as well as one who was just born. A word called brephos. You remember in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Greek word for child is brephos, which means that from the time he was in the womb he knew the Holy Scriptures. Did you know that until recent times, Christians used to laugh at that and say, well, it's what it means is a hyperbole. It's an exaggerated statement that his parents taught him, you know, whenever he was able to understand. Do you know now, scientifically, we know that children are hearing it. We now know when a child is born, without any other input, it can detect who its mother is. Without even seeing or hearing it. Why? I mean, not hearing, but without seeing. The child can hear the sound of the mother's voice because it's heard it in the womb. Here's another thing we know by experimentation. We can play music during the pregnancy. Then after the child is born, play another style of music and find the child break out crying every time. Return to the music it heard during pregnancy and the child's perfect at peace. We now know that the baby in the womb is receiving information constantly, signals. It's hearing things, feeling things. And we know that more than ever. That's why this whole argument on abortion, I love what Sandra O'Connor said in a case that went the wrong way, but she said to the attorney who was arguing the case, she said, there is no way that we can reverse Wade Roe decision until you men decide when human life begins. You know, I wish somebody would pay attention to that woman. She's absolutely right. The whole Wade Roe thing would be overturned if we would come out and deal with the issue that human life begins at conception. To give the proof of the fetus being an actual person with its response factors, its feeling of pain, all of it, it could easily be done, but it has never been done to this day. Why? Because there's a massive bureaucracy who wants abortion to cover up a sinful lifestyle. That's what we're really up against. We're not up against medical facts. And the judge is right. If in the Supreme Court we ever had the evidence that human life began at conception, they would have to, automatically by law, overturn the Wade Roe decision. But nobody wants to handle it. Because we already have accepted the sinful lifestyle that's been created by it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And bless all the classes today and this week, Lord, that we might really grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you. In his precious name, amen.